Would you turn in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and I'm jumping ahead just a little bit to chapter 10 because it's Valentine's Day, and this deals with marriage and so forth. And so we're going to look at the first 12 verses to start with this morning of Mark chapter 10. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Tuesday night, I did something that I've never done before. I've done a couple of marriage renewal ceremonies for individual couples, but Tuesday night I had 12 of our couples standing before me renewing their marriage vows. All had been married at least 17 years. At least three couples had been married over 50 years. And it was certainly a joy to see these couples indicate very clearly their commitment to their marriage and to one another. Well, this morning, as we look into this text of Scripture, we're going to read what Jesus says about being committed to your marriage, having a love for a lifetime. And the occasion for this teaching was the Pharisees coming up to him, as we read in verse 2, and they asked him a question. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Of course, verse 2 also indicates that they were testing him. You see, they wanted to ask Jesus this difficult, thorny question that they might trap Jesus, that they might have something to accuse him of. You see, if Jesus said, "Yes, it is," or if he were to say, "No, it's not lawful," then he would be in conflict with King Herod, who had divorced his wife and married his brother Philip's wife. And when John the Baptist preached against what he had done, he had him arrested and, through the influence of his wife, had his head cut off. So they were kind of hoping Jesus would say, "No, it's not lawful," and Herod would have them arrested and do their dirty work for them. On the other hand, if he said, "If it is lawful," then there were many in Jewish society who would say, "Oh, that's not right." And they would have something to accuse Jesus of. And so Jesus takes this opportunity, in spite of their motives, and in spite of the fact that a lot of people would disagree with him, to state his position on the subject of divorce and marriage. But he does so because this is such an important issue. Marriage is the foundation of society. As marriage goes, so goes society. Now, he does talk about divorce in this text of Scripture. And I want to say, first of all, to those of you who have gone through the pain of divorce, I want you to understand that my message is not really for you. It's not to add any guilt that you may feel about that. My main purpose this morning is to address those of you who are married, that you stay committed to your marriage. And I'm speaking to young people and others who have marriage in the future, that you need to follow God's plan, and you need to understand that marriage is for life, and that divorce is not God's will, certainly not His perfect will for your life. And so let's look into this text of Scripture and see what God has to say, because this is a very important issue. Since 1960, the incidences of divorce have risen dramatically in our country. It is a reality. And the Bible addresses us where we are. And Jesus has some important words to say. Now, I may be speaking to some couples, whether in the audience or on television or on the internet, who are going through a very difficult time in your marriage. You're seriously thinking about divorce. Well, if you're thinking about divorce, I want you to reconsider divorce for three reasons. First of all, because it is not God's perfect will. Now, notice when they asked them, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They were asking, in essence, is it right? Is it God's will for this to happen? And notice how Jesus answered that question. He says, what did Moses command you? In other words, what does the Bible say in answer to that question? After all, it really doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What really matters is what God says. The Bible is our authority by which we Christians are to live. And the Bible, for the Jews of that day, was the Old Testament. And so Jesus asked, well, what does the law say? What did Moses command you? And that leads to a couple of points that I want to make from verses 4 and 5. They answered in verse 4 by saying, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Now they were referring to the scripture, you see, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. That says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. That's what the scripture they're referring to. Notice that God does not command divorce in that situation. He is simply regulating divorce as it was happening in Jewish society. Nowhere up to this point in the Word of God does God command divorce, but He simply here and in other places regulates the practice. For example, God says you got to give her a certificate of divorce. You got to make it legal so that anybody can know that indeed she's divorced. It's very difficult in ancient society, especially, for a woman to be divorced, and to not be able to remarry was almost a lifetime of destitution. And so God regulated the practice, but He did not command it. And so, first of all, we need to understand that divorce is at best only a concession on the part of God. Notice verse 4. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce to dismiss her. Now that was their interpretation. Actually, he wasn't specifically given permission to divorce. He was just, again, giving a regulation. If it takes place, this is what must happen. But Jesus does, in Matthew's account of this same scripture, have Jesus say that Moses permitted divorce in this particular situation. And so I have to accept that divorce in certain situations is at least permitted by God, but it's not His perfect will. And we need to understand that. But one thing they did not do here in Mark's account is give the reason why Moses permitted divorce. And that is, according to Deuteronomy 24:1, she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Now, what does that mean? You know, again, some said, well, that means that if he marries her and he doesn't find favor with her because of some uncleanness, he divorces her. What does that mean? Well, there are two schools of thought in Jewish society in that particular time. First of all, Rabbi Hillel established the school of thought that said that that means that a man can divorce his wife almost for any reason. In fact, rabbinical writings even stated that if a wife burned her husband's food, that was grounds for divorce. Even if she put too much salt in his food, that was grounds for divorce. And so basically, just about any reason that your wife caused you to look with disfavor upon her, you could divorce her and everything would be legal. My great-grandfather, Joseph Harbin Felker, suffered the tragedy of losing his wife when they were about 50 years old. And some years later, he fell in love, I guess, with this woman from Gainesville, Georgia, and they got married. Well, according to family stories, shortly after they got married, she demonstrated this habit of cracking nuts. And he hadn't lived with her before, and she kept cracking these nuts. And he said, stop doing that. That annoys me. And she kept cracking those nuts. And so he divorced her for cracking nuts. Well, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, that love bears all things. I do not think my grandfather Felker had grounds for divorce in that particular situation. Well, the other school of thought was Rabbi Shimei. And he took the more conservative approach that if he found some uncleanness would refer to sexual immorality. Now, one example, of course, would be if a man marries a woman and she had said, I'm a virgin, but then he finds out that she's not, that would be grounds for divorce. You remember when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant? He was going to divorce her. Betrothal could only be broken by divorce, and he would have used those grounds. On the other hand, uncleanness, finding or discovering some uncleanness, many interpreters would say that would include adultery. If he finds out if his wife has been unfaithful to him, that would be another concession. Grounds for divorce. After all, in Jewish society, under the law of Moses, if you committed adultery, you were taken out and stoned to death. You didn't need a divorce. Your husband would be dead or your wife would be dead. And so there's another concession where God could say, okay, you know, in these type of situations, that could be grounds for divorce. What's approach did Jesus agree with? Well, on the Sermon on the Mount, we know the answer. He said in Matthew 5:32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, cracking nuts, nope. Burning dinner, nope. The reason being sexual immorality. So we know that Jesus agreed a whole lot more with Rabbi Shimei in his school of thought than with the more liberal approach about this subject. And so we need to understand that divorce is at best a concession on the part of God in certain situations because of the realities of the way sinful man is. And that leads to the second point I want to bring out from verse 5, and that is this: we need to recognize the cause of the concession. If God permits divorce, it's because of what we read in verse 5. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Again, this isn't God's will. This isn't God's perfect will. But because of a recognition of the sinfulness of man, the hardness of man's heart, he permits it in these situations. But notice the hardness of heart. There you see a heart that's made out of stone. And there are times when our marriages get into trouble and we get into conflict and our hearts can become hardened against our spouses. And Jesus says that's what's happening here. To illustrate what I'm talking about, remember Pharaoh hardened his heart against Moses and the people of Israel. And what that means is he refused to yield. He refused to give in. And oftentimes when marriages get into trouble, one or both get into a hardened heart. They refuse to bend. They refuse to yield. And they harden themselves against their marriage partner. Love and tenderness goes out the window. Folks, if you're going to have a successful marriage, you got to be willing to give. You got to be willing to yield. You got to keep tenderness and love in your marriage. Don't let your heart get hard, or you may end up in the divorce court. Jesus says, this isn't God's will, but in certain situations, he understands the hardness of man's heart. He understands the sinfulness of nature. Let me mention something else that the hardness of the heart refers to. You get into trouble in your marriage. Your marriage partner hurts you. And you don't forgive because your heart has become hard. You can't have a lasting marriage without a tender, forgiving heart. So if you want to avoid this problem, don't let your heart get hard. Practice love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is kind. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, my way or the highway. It bears all things. It endures all things. That's what we're talking about this morning. And so if you're thinking about divorce or down the road you're thinking about divorce, think again, because it's not God's perfect will. Also, think again, because it contradicts God's plan. Now, beginning in verse 6, Jesus takes them from the fifth book of the Bible to the first book of the Bible. Again, the question is, what does God's Word say? Well, he takes us back to the founding of marriage and shows us what God's plan is concerning marriage. And so, we need to understand that if we're thinking about divorce, it contradicts God's plan. Now, what's God's plan? First of all, God's plan is that we should understand the gender distinctions that God has created. Notice it says there in verse 6, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." When God created marriage, He didn't create two men. He didn't create two women. He created male and female. By the way, this is why gay marriage is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. God made marriage for male and female, and only male and female. This is God's plan. But we also need to understand and celebrate the gender distinctions that God created in marriage. God made men and women different. We're not just different physically, but we're different in the way our brains are wired. We're different emotionally. There's a lot of differences between men and women. And, you know, just because men are different from women doesn't mean that men are superior to women. In fact, I would say that women are infinitely superior to men at being a woman. And men are infinitely superior to women at being men. And we ought to celebrate these differences. But yet these gender differences also create problems in marriage because we're different. And we have to understand that God had His reasons for making us different in gender. Why? Because God gave women certain strengths that enable them to be better caregivers and nurturers and so forth. And men have different strengths that enable them to be better at physical labor and providing protection and leadership roles and reaching top things on shelves and for their wives. You know, we're better at certain things. We're actually useful guys. Yeah. God gave us certain strengths as well. And we ought to celebrate these distinctions. And these differences in gender also create different roles that we have in marriage. And we are to accept those roles and so forth. And so we need to understand God's plan for marriage. It includes these gender distinctions and learning how to make the best use of these distinctions. But we also need to understand that God's plan for marriage includes the fact that we should leave father and mother. It says there in verse 7. When you get married, you leave father and mother. And if you can't afford to leave father and mother, you're not ready to get married. Now, why is it that God says you must leave father and mother? It is because no wife should have to compete in the same household with her husband's mother. It doesn't work. It creates all kinds of problems, and God knows that. And furthermore, of course, we understand from this that in-laws need to stay out. You know, the outlaws. Stay out of your children's marriage and your children's affairs. Hopefully, they'll have enough wisdom to seek your advice because you've been there, you've done that, you know it. But if they don't seek your advice, don't intrude in their affairs and don't expect them to spend more time with you than they do with their own spouses and so forth. And so God's plan says leave father and mother. You are to focus on your spouse. Now, which is the permanent household relationship? It's not parent-child, it's spouse. There's your permanent relationship. There's where your loyalty lies, and beyond that of your children. And so leave father and mother, and then God's plan says you are to cleave to your spouse. Literally, be joined, or more literally, be glued. Adhere together. Be bound together. Yes, when you get married, you're stuck. you're glued. You know, it is a lifelong relationship, at least according to God's plan, so that the two become one flesh. That is the result, because you become joined together, because you become glued together, the Scripture says the two become one. Now, I want to say a few things about that. God's plan, the two become one. First of all, that means that you are to do things that promote oneness in your relationship. You need to spend time together. You know, you can't live separate lives and be married and have a successful relationship. You've got to stay together, be together, spend time together. You've got to seek oneness in your decisions. You need to be spiritually one. You need to do things that promote oneness in your relationship. And also, the fact that you're joined together and become one means that you better think twice about who you marry. because according to God's plan, once you get married, you're to stay married. And so you want to make sure, number one, you marry a Christian, and number two, you marry somebody that you're confident that you're going to be happy to stay with for the rest of your life. That there's compatibility there. There should be spiritual compatibility. There should be emotional compatibility. There should be compatibility of the families as much as possible. Before you get married, just imagine that person 40 years from now. All you got to do is look at their mother or look at their father and say, "Will I still be happy married to this person 30, 40 years from now? Will I still be married? Will I still be happy being married to her when she puts on 40 pounds? Will I still be happy married to him when he loses 40,000 hairs? Will I still be happy being married to him when she takes out her teeth at night and puts it in a glass? And I reach over to kiss her goodnight and her lips collapse for lack of support?" You better think about this before you get married, because according to God's plan, the two become one and you're joined together according to God's plan for life. And so, the Bible says it's very important that you understand God's plan before you get married. And then after you're married, you understand God's plan, and as much as possible, you want to stick with God's plan. Now, look at verse 9. Jesus states the principle, and then he draws the application. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now he says, now based on the fact that the two become one, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, look at it this way. The two become one. Now what happens when you glue something together and it's bound together and then one or both break off the bond? People get hurt, deeply hurt, when you break a bond. And so, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's God's plan. Don't you let some person talk you into an unscriptural divorce. You know, you're having problems and you go pull out the yellow pages and you look up some marriage counselor, and I promise you, you won't have any problem finding some marriage counselor that listens to you describe how horrible your spouse is. And they say, "Man, you ought to divorce that person." Jesus says, "Let not man separate what God has joined together." You will find Christian marriage counselors who will sit and listen to you describe how horrible your spouse is, who will say, "You know, it's God's will that you be happy. And you all, you know, you're not happy, so divorce." Where does the Bible say that God wants you to be happy? It's not there. It is not there. It does say He wants you to have the joy of the Lord. Happiness depends on a happy marriage. Happiness depends on happy circumstances. Joy does not depend on our circumstances. You can have joy even in an unhappy marriage, because your joy comes from the Lord. Your joy comes from your relationship to Jesus, who will never leave you or forsake you, who always loves you, even when you stumble and fall. Who's always there for you. The joy of the Lord is your strength, not your happenings, not your circumstances. Let not man separate. And then there are these parents who see their kids in trouble, and see their little darlings heartbreaking. And these parents that advise their kids to get a divorce rather than work out their problems. Let not man separate what God has joined together. You see, when you understand God's plan for marriage, then when you are having trouble in your marriage, when you rule out divorce, what are your options? Well, you got two options left. You work out your problems, or you be unhappy. Well, if those are your only two options, which is the better option? Work out your problems. God wants to take the other options away so that you work out your problems. And we need to understand that's God's plan. And so if you're thinking about divorce, or some down the road you're thinking about divorce, think again. Because it's not God's perfect will. It contradicts God's plan. And finally, because it can lead to terrible consequences. Consequences you may not have thought about, but yet they're real. In verse 11 and verse 12, after they withdrew into a home, the disciples wanted to know more about this subject, and so they asked them about it. And Jesus warned of a consequence of divorce that a lot of people don't think about. Number one, that divorce can lead to adultery, at least in the eyes of God. Verse 11, verse 12, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, I don't believe that that applies to every divorce by any means. Certainly it doesn't apply to a scriptural permitted divorce. But one situation I know it applies to is this. Here's a man that's unhappy in his marriage. Doesn't delight in his wife anymore. And he looks at other women and they seem more attractive, more appealing. But yet he's a God-fearing man and he doesn't want to be like Tiger Woods and just go out and have an affair. Knows he shouldn't do that. And so instead, he comes home one day, hands his wife divorce papers, and says, "I'm done." In a lot of states, nothing you can do about it. If somebody wants it, it has to be granted. It will be granted. And so a divorce takes place. And then, again, he thinks he's a God-fearing man. And so he goes and starts dating another woman and marries her. And then he thinks, okay, everything's fine. Jesus said, no, it's not. Even though you're married, you're committing adultery against that spouse you divorced. Now, if there's any other interpretation of verses 11 and 12, see me afterwards and I'll consider it, but I don't see it. In fact, when Paul commented on the Lord's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in light of these verses, he said, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but if she does, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. It has to be because of verses 11 and 12 that was written. And so, if you're thinking about divorce, think again, because it can lead to terrible consequences. Now, I want to say this, and I must say this, that this has to do with God's high standards. God's perfect will, which, by the way, according to Romans 12, is good and acceptable and perfect. But perfection, none of us can achieve. In fact, when the disciples heard Jesus say this in verses 11 and 12, according to Matthew's account, this is what they said. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus, we can't handle that standard. To which Jesus replied, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Jesus acknowledges the weakness of the human condition. And he acknowledges that not everybody is going to live by this standard. And a lot of people just can't succeed. Or, I can't say that, but in reality, they're just not. And he went on to say that only certain people are capable of being single and sexually pure. Eunuchs and those to whom God has given the gift of singleness. Jesus acknowledges that this standard is way up there. Which, by the way, even though I preach God's high standards and I will not compromise God's high standards, when it comes to my personal relationship with people who don't live by God's standards, God help me not to have a harsh view and an unkind view toward them. Because I got some problems. You know, this isn't my problem, but I've got sins in my own life that I struggle with. But yet, the target is ours to aim at. And we need to understand that God's will for our lives is to not rush into the divorce court, but to work out those problems for this reason as well as the next reason. Divorce can adversely affect our children. I think it's interesting in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, they both follow this teaching with this story about them bringing little children to Jesus. And you know what the disciples said? Get away. Jesus is too busy for these insignificant kids. Well, when Jesus found out what the disciples were saying, they picked a bad time to run off kids. He just got through talking about divorce, and Jesus knows how much kids are hurt by divorce. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there. Jesus said, let the children come to me and forbid them not. Don't you do anything that's going to hinder a child from coming to me. And sadly, divorce does just that. I'll tell you why. I've been in ministry a pretty good long while. It's unusual for me to see a couple divorce that they don't end up dropping out of church. Their kids drop out of church. When their kids see mom or dad not be faithful to their covenant, it affects their covenant relationship with their Heavenly Father. It hurts kids. It hurts them emotionally. They say, what did I do that caused mom and dad to split up? Oh, if I'd have just been a better kid. It hurts them emotionally. It hurts them physically. Studies indicate they're more prone to sickness, shorter lifespan. It hurts them spiritually, as I mentioned. And so if you're thinking about divorce, or some down the road, you're thinking about divorce, think again. Think again. Because of the terrible consequences. Last night I called Cheryl right before going to bed. Checked on her. Let her know I got a new phone for her. By the way, her cell phone's broken, so don't call it. I'll answer it because I got it. I'm taking vacation time to deliver her cell phone in person this week. But anyway, we were talking, and many of you know Cheryl lost her dad, her beloved dad, a little over 2 years ago. Her mom's has viral encephalitis, which can be fatal. It can lead to long-term care. She's had other troubles in her life, especially the last 10 years or so. And she said, and I could hear her voice begin to crack as mine is doing, tears no doubt welling up. "Steve, if something happens to you, that'll be the end of me." Now she was talking about, you know, if I die. If I leave her in death, and that would be the end of her, imagine what would happen if I drove down to Georgia and I handed her divorce papers. Jewel Bennett heard the 8:30 message and said, "Steve, if you did that, we'd kill you." And I'd be dead. Same result. But how could I hurt the mother of my children like that? Boy, in light of this passage of Scripture, it just caused me to be more committed than ever to following God's plan. And would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that guides us and how we should live. Your word also addresses the realities of human weakness and human sin and what we can do or shouldn't do. And I just pray that your word will speak powerfully to our hearts in this moment. I pray that every married couple that has heard this message on this Valentine's Day would renew their resolve to maintain and keep the kind of marriage that you would want them to have. And I pray for these precious young people and others that have marriage in their future. Lord, help them to make the right choice in a mate and help them to be equally committed to their marriage for life. And Lord, those who have made mistakes, I thank you that your word says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like snow." Lord, we just thank you for your forgiveness. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give an invitation. There may be couples that might want to just come forward and pray together or recommit.